Well, today we are in part three of the series called How to Get What You Really Want. And to start, we're going to start off with the very same question that we've been starting off with at the beginning of every single talk. And here's the question we've been asking. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And we all thought about, we kind of talked about this a little bit. We all said, well, we all want a variety of different things. There's a list. We could probably start to name them, you know, kind of all the things that we want. We want vacation spots. You want your kids to get out of the house. You want more money, less money. You want to change your job. What is it that you want? And we said, if we were all kind of just talking about this, we all kind of gave our list of what we want. We said there's two things that we probably, regardless of our faith, regardless of where we're at with God and that whole thing, we probably all would agree that here's two things that we all want. And here's what we said. We said that we want to do what we want to do, right? Because you're an adult. No one can tell you what to do. You're an adult. You want to do what you want to do. And beyond that, you want it now. You want it now. You don't have to wait. Whatever it is that you want it now, and you want to do what you want to do. But we said the problem with this, doing what you want to do, when you want to do it, doing it now, wanting it now, we said the problem with that is this. If you always do what you want to do, you end up in a place you don't want to be. Do you remember this? We said, if you always do what you want to do, you'll end up where you don't want to be. And for some of us, we fully relate to that. We fully understand that when you think about it, because you did what you wanted to do in high school, and then you ended up in a relationship that you didn't want to end up in. You did what you wanted to do, and I talked about that for some of us. We did the whole try to run away thing. You try to run away from home because you thought you could figure it all out on your own, and you did that for a little while, but then you ended up in a place that you didn't want to be. You started to do a particular, you know, you started doing the drink thing, you start doing the smoke thing, you start doing something, getting involved in some form of level, an eating thing. It could be anything at all. You started to do that thing because that's what you wanted to do. But now, you look at that thing and you go, gosh, I wish I would never have done that. I wish I wouldn't have done that. And we talked about regrets just a little bit. And we said that ultimately regrets was just that. Ultimately, a regret is simply doing what you wanted to do, right? Doing what you wanted, but then not getting what you really wanted. A regret ultimately is just you do what you want, right? You got what you wanted in the moment, but then later on, you didn't get what you really wanted, and so you end up with these things called regrets. And we said, this is a problem for all of us. We want to do what we want to do, but if you always do that, you'll find yourself in a place you don't want to be. And then we all said this, if we all did what we wanted to do, right? When we wanted to do it, where would we end up?
Prison.
Yeah, because that's where people end up, right? People that go to prison are the people who just did what they wanted to do, right? That's just kind of where we would all probably end up. And we said, and we want it now, but what you want now isn't always what you want later. Isn't that true? What you want now isn't always what you want later. Because when you go back to eighth grade, when you go back to high school, when you go back to college, what you wanted then is not what you want now. And what you wanted in your 20s or what you wanted in your 30s isn't what you want now. So the problem with wanting it now, the problem with that is, what you want now isn't always what you want later. And then we quoted that really great country singer, Garth Brooks. Man, that guy's just so sharp. He knew he's talking about unanswered prayers. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Because what you want now isn't always what you want later. And so we ended part one of this series with really understanding this idea. In order to get what you really want, you have to discover what you really value. And so we made this statement that you'll never get what you really want until you discover what you really value. If you're taking notes, you can write this in. You'll never get what you really want until you discover what you really value, what you really value. And so we kind of put this challenge out, this kind of homework out that you would just kind of take some time to think about what it is that you really value, what it is that's most important to you, and to take the time to pause and to say, what is it that I really, really value in the grand scheme? Not just what I want, but what I really want. We said most people don't take the time to do this and to think about what it is that they really value, not what they want. But then we know we have to go beyond just making a list. We know that we can't just say, I value family, so then I'm just going to start valuing family. It's just going to happen. We said, we know you can't, I value my health. I just value eating healthy and working out, and it's just going to happen because I wrote it down. We said, we know it's got to go beyond that. And the reason it has to go beyond, this is so important, the reason it has to go beyond a piece of paper, the reason it has to go beyond a list is because doing what is valued, doing what we value is unnatural. Write that down. Doing what we value is unnatural. It's not natural for you to do what you value. In fact, it's more natural for you to do what you want. And we read about this guy named Paul. We talked about this guy named Paul. And Paul kind of understood this. There's a guy named Paul, and we'll kind of talk about him in just a minute. But Paul kind of wrestled with this very same idea that he wanted to do some things, but he just couldn't do it. Remember, he wrote about this, and he said this. He said, I do not understand what I do. And some of you who are, maybe don't go to church, I'll be like, oh, wow, I agree with that verse. You put it up. Next, thank you. It says, I do not understand what I do. Do you guys remember that? You ever done something in your life, you're like, I have no idea why in the world I did that. Why in the world did I ever do that? You think about that, and you talk to your two-year-old, talk to your, you know, your kids, you're like, why in the world would you ever do that? This is what Paul's saying. He's like, I don't understand what I do. I do some things, and I'm just embarrassed to tell you about the things that I do and things that I think. In fact, some of you understand what I'm talking about. You're thinking some things right now, and you're like, I'm just so glad no one can hear what's going on in my head because I don't understand what I'm thinking. I don't even know why I'm doing this right now. But yeah, I do not understand what I do. I don't understand what I do. And he says, for what I want to do, there's the want. For what I want to do, I do not do. And in fact, Paul takes it to another level and he goes, but what I hate, I do. And for some of us, we understand that, right? You got to a certain point with whatever that particular thing is that you wanted, and then it got to the point that if you're honest, you look in the mirror and you go, I hate what I see. I really do want to eat healthy, live healthy, exercise. But for some reason, I end up not doing that thing because it's just not natural to be doing. And I end up doing the thing that I hate to do. And I end up giving into that particular temptation or whatever it is. And then if you're honest, you might take it to a whole other level. You look in the mirror and you go, I hate what I see. And you just kind of take this. And Paul's wrestling with this idea that he's like, man, I'm trying to do what I value. And I really do value family time. Like, I value, I think family is absolutely important. Family time's critical. It's so important. It's so important to me, right? And I want to do that. But for some reason, I spend more hours at work than I do with my family. And now, if I were honest, I look into the mirror and I go, gosh, I'm becoming the person I really don't want to be. And this is where Paul is. He's just doing sometimes what he hates to do. And then Paul actually writes to a church in Galatia, and he writes, and he kind of breaks this whole wrestling match down. And he says, and this is Paul talking, he's like, here's what I've noticed, this is what Paul says, that I've noticed that I naturally do. And Paul's kind of like opening up himself to us. He's like, this is what I naturally do. This is what I don't want to do. I hate doing these things. But this is what naturally comes out of me. And here's the list. Remember this? He goes, here's the problem. He says, when I follow the desires of my sinful nature, what's natural to me, here's the results I get. Sexual immorality. I start thinking lustful thoughts, impurity. I start thinking about things, and I'm just so glad no one can hear what's going on in my head because it's kind of weird. And then he goes, and then beyond that, I have idolatry. I start to worship other things and put other things in front of God. Sorcery, hostility. I can't explain it to you, but there's just this deep anger inside of me. And just oftentimes it just comes out of an outburst in anger. He says there's quarreling. There's jealousy in me, Paul's saying. There's jealousy. In my nature, there's this tendency to get jealous when someone else gets promoted. There's this jealousy when someone else gets a reward or acknowledgement for the work that I did. I look at their marriage and I go, man, why can't we have a marriage like that? I look at their kids, parents. Yeah, I look at their kids. I think, man, why can't our kids be more like that? Why can't we talk that way? And there's this natural tendency of jealousy. And Paul's like, and beyond that, there's selfish ambition. There's just selfish ambition. I just want to do what I want to do. And Paul's like, there's just a selfish desire that wants to make my life around me and what I want because it's what I deserve. And it's like just inside of me. And dissension and division and envy. Others have and I don't have. And drunkenness and wild parties. And then he says that other sins like these. Paul is just saying, this is what happens when I naturally do what I want to do. And I can't keep doing these things. In fact, I look at some of those things, and some of you did this last week. You look at that list, and you're going, yeah, there's a couple of there that you do. And if you were honest, you'd say, and I hate that I do that, but I can't. This is hard. And this is where Paul is. And he's in this wrestling match because he's doing some of these things, and he doesn't want to do them, and he's not getting what he really wants. He's got this tension, this conflict. And so we ask this question. This is what we landed with last week. He says, as you're trying to figure out what it is that you really value, we just ask to propose the question to you to go home and think about it. What's dragging you away from what you really value? What is it that's on maybe that list that we just saw? What is it that's dragging you away from what it is you really value? For some of you, may just listen to me for a second. It may be selfish ambition. You just have these goals. You have this vision of what you want to accomplish and what you want to do. And that's getting in the way of what you really value. And you need to take a time out to really think about what it is that I value. Am I putting myself above others? Am I putting myself above the things that I really value? Yeah, but hitting that goal is so important to me, selfish ambition, versus what you really value. And I would challenge you to think about it. What is it that's dragging you away from getting what you really value? Because you'll never determine what you really, really want until you determine what you really value. Now, today as we start off, one of the things that I want to do is just kind of read out of a book. This is one of my favorite authors. There's a guy named Stephen Covey. His son writes as well. And just a phenomenal author, writes some really cool books. And parents, I don't know if you've ever read this book by him or if you know of it. Stephen Covey writes a book called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And if you're a parent of a student or a teenager, he's also written another book, I think his son wrote it, about teenagers. And it's 7 Habits of Highly Effective. And I think it's students or teens is how they write it. But it's a really, really great book. If you need more information on that, I can give it to you later after service. But I want to start off today just by reading right from this kind of story, because I think it just really helps set the context for today. Here's what he reads. It says, "In your mind's eye, see yourself going to the funeral of a loved one. Picture yourself driving to the funeral parlor or chapel, parking the car, and getting out. As you walk inside the building, you notice the flowers and the soft organ music playing. You see the faces of friends and family, and you pass along the way. You feel the shared sorrow of losing, the joy of having known, that radiates from the hearts of the people there." He's talking about, you know, going into a funeral, you can kind of feel what's happening in the room. "And as you walk down to the front of the room and you look inside the casket, you suddenly come face to face with yourself. This is your funeral 3 years from today. All these people have come to honor you, to express their feelings of love and appreciation for your life. And as you take a seat and you wait for the services to begin, you look at the program in your hand, and there are to be 4 speakers. The first is from your family, immediate and also extended, children, brothers, sisters, nephews, nieces, aunts, uncles, cousins, and grandparents who have come from all over the country to attend. The second speaker is the one of your friends, someone who can give a sense of what you were as a person. The third speaker is from your work or profession, and the fourth is from your church or some community organization where you've been involved in service." And then he makes this powerful sentence, and he says, "Now think deeply." This is like that moment in the book where it tells you to participate in the book, and for most of us, if you're like me, you just keep reading. Nah, I'm good. I'll come back to that later. This is what he says. He says, "Now think deeply. What would you like each of these speakers to say about you and your life? What kind of husband or wife or father or mother would you like their words to reflect? What kind of son or daughter or cousin? What kind of friend? What kind of working associate?" Then he says, "What character would you like them to have seen in you? What contributions? What achievements? What would you want them to remember?" He says, "Look carefully at the people around you. What difference would you like to have made in their lives? What difference would you like to have made in their lives?" And then he says this statement. He says, "Now before you read any further, take a few minutes to jot down your impressions." One of the things that I did in my life early on, about five, six years ago, I went to a youth conference, this kind of coaching conference as a leader that I went to, and there was a speaker, it was one of the ladies. She actually became one of my mentors in ministry for a couple of years, and she did this message about writing down 7 words that you would want people to remember you by. And so in that particular talk, I did that, and I wrote down these 7 words. And I got to 5, and I'm still kind of thinking through the next 2. It's taken me about 5 to 6 years about what I really would want somebody to say about me. And so one of the things, this is going to be really simple. I'm not going to give you all the things that I wrote down, but I'll give you one of them. And this is going to be so typical, I know. But one of the things that I wrote down was a faithful follower of Christ. I just would want someone to say about me, he was a fully devoted follower of Jesus. When I look at his life, I would want my wife to say, he lived his life for Christ. I'm telling you, and I can get real emotional about this one real quick. If there's something I want my kids to say, I want them to look at their dad and say, his whole life centered around God. He was a faithful follower of Jesus. And it just became the statement, and it sits in my work office today. It's on this little piece of canvas, and those five words on the seven words to be filled in later, these words just sit there in office, and they often remind me of what it is, this is so important, what I really value. And one of the things that I found out as I did this exercise and is that none of these things centered around achievements. None of these things that I really wanted is centered around about how many trophies, how much money I made, and all this kind of, it really centered around more character things. And later on in this book, this is really cool, this author writes, and I'll read it to you in just a second. Before we do, I was just reminded of something. Lindsay, who serves in our church here, she's awesome. Don't we love Lindsay in our church? She's so cool. If you know her, if you haven't met her, most of you are here because of Lindsay, not because of me, let's be honest. And she's just so nice and smiles, and you're like, hey, I want to be at that church. Sounds good. And but one of the things that Lindsay reminded me of actually was we kind of did a similar exercise. She was one of our student volunteers several years ago at the church we came from. And one of the things she sent me a text recently, actually, was I took this group of students during the summertime out to a graveyard. And a lot of parents thought I was weird, but I knew what I was doing. And I thought, we're going to go out to this graveyard. So we walked around this gravesite. And I just kind of let them, and they were like, what are we doing here? I said, just walk around, you know. And so they walked around and kind of looked at different, you know, memorials and things. And then we kind of came back together. And I said, I just want you to know this. I said, it's never about the number that you were born that you came in. It's really not about the number that you end on. It's about that dash in between, right? And some of you heard that. It's about how you do, what you do in between that really defines you. So we got back to our kind of a building where we're meeting, and I said, so here's the question. You know, what is it that you want people to remember you by? You know, what do you want people to remember you by? And so we kind of did this exercise, just really, really powerful. And so I did the same thing, and a lot of that came because I've done that in my life, and it's just kind of really helped me determine what it is that I value. And so on the next page, the author writes why this exercise is so beneficial. Listen into this, what he says. He says, people often find themselves achieving victories that are empty, successes that have come at the expense of things they suddenly realize were far more valuable to them. How true is that? People from every walk of life, doctors, actors, politicians, business professionals, athletes, plumbers, often struggle to achieve a higher income. You achieve to receive a higher income, more recognition, or certain degrees of professional competence, only to find that their drive to achieve their goal blinded them to the things that really mattered most and now are gone. And then he writes this statement, and we'll put it up on the screen. I think it's one of the fun, it's a really great quote. It's in your notes. Here's what he says next. He says this. He says, how different, and put it up on the screen, how different our lives are, this is a really phenomenal quote, when you really know what is deeply important to us, how different your lives will be, and keeping that picture in your mind, we manage ourselves each day to be and to do what really matters most. He says, if you carefully consider what you wanted, what you really wanted, not just what you wanted, but what you really wanted. If you carefully consider what you really value, what you really wanted to be said of you in your funeral experience, you will find your definition of success. You think about it. Some of you right now, you're thinking about it. You're thinking, I don't know if I live my life that way. I don't know if I've let ambition, financial gain, professional competence, life just get in the way of the thing that I really value. And he writes, and when you do this, funeral experience, it's just kind of a practice. It's just something that, an exercise that you can do to help determine what it is that you really value. And whenever you do that, you'll find your definition of success. And here's my promise to you. We'll put this on the screen. If you're writing down, taking notes, here it is. Your definition of success, I promise you this. I can wholeheartedly say it to you. Your definition of success, you can write that down, will have little to do with accomplishments and have more to do with your character. When you take the time to think about what it is that you want people to say about you, what it is that they really valued as a father, as a husband, as a cousin, as a friend, as a coworker, it is not going to be see how much you had financial gain, how far you took it, how much money you left in the account. It's going to be by how you treated them, what you said to them, how you made them feel when you entered a room. It's going to be things about character. And here's what we know. This is not a God thing, meaning you don't have to be a Christian to buy into what was just said. This is not a God thing. This is just a thing. This is just something that you just know. That it's really about character more than it is about achievements. It's not about the goals you set and the trophies you won. It's not. Because you can have the trophy case, you can have the rewards, you can have all the degrees in the world and still be viewed in the eyes of a son or as a daughter as irrelevant. So you got to see that, man, there's something invaluable that's character. There's something to that about that particular individual. And this is where I want to spend the most of my time today as we start to kind of talk about this idea about character. One of the things that Jesus made this profound statement as we jump into today's text, Jesus, and you may not be the church kind of going person, or maybe you're Christian, and so you already know this, and this might feel a little weird when I say it to you, so just bear with me. But one of the things that Jesus said is this phenomenal statement. He says, "Call me Father." And I'm paraphrasing. He says, remember, he says, "Father who art in heaven." He says, "Call me Father. Call me Father." Just think about that relationship that Jesus is inviting you into. It's this relationship from a father, a son, and a daughter. And as parents, we're like, okay, so that's kind of weird. I don't know if Jesus is my dad or not. Okay, so Jesus said, "I'm like your father." And as parents, and here's why Jesus is really kind of under, I think, getting into the relational side of this. And parents, you know this. As a father, think about you as you're a dad, you're a mom in the room. You don't want something from your kids. You want something for your kids, right? You don't want something from them. You want something for them. And we know this. Great parents want something for their kids, not from their kids. You look at life, you look at them, and it's not like, man, I just hope I can birth you so that I can get something from you. Wishful thinking, all right? It's what I want for you. When I discipline you, it's because I'm not trying to get something from you. I'm trying to get something for you. When I tell you to never tell a lie, it's because I know what lying can do to somebody, and I don't want you to miss out on something. I want something for you. When I tell you to go to your room or focus on God's word, it's not something I want something from you. I want something for you. I want you to understand who he is and how much he loves you and cares for you. I want something for you. And as parents, we understand this. And so what Jesus is saying is like, hey, call me Father. Is that understanding this is that ultimately I want something for you. God doesn't want a thing from you. He doesn't want a thing from you. Sometimes you think, oh, no, that's not what I've been taught in church. And they want my money. They want this. They want this. I know where you're going with this. Eventually you're going to ask me to serve and volunteer. No, listen, God doesn't want a thing from you. He wants something for you. It's completely different, right? But it's really easy to think the other way. But as parents, we understand this. We want something for our kids. We don't want something from our kids. And here's what I ultimately know is true for you. You may not know this yet, but you will by the end of the day. I'm convinced. What God wants for you is closer to what you want for you than you think. What God wants for you, some of you are like, no. I know what I want. God doesn't want that for me. I'm telling you, what God wants for you is closer to what you want for you than you think. And the good news is that Scripture actually kind of unpacks this, and Paul again writes about this. And here's what Paul says. Kind of ultimately, listen to me. He says, this is what God wants for you. He goes, here's what he says. But the fruit of the Spirit is, in other words, when he says this statement, he's talking, and this is right off our text last week, Galatians 5. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, ultimately, what I'm about to tell you is what would happen if you allow God's Spirit to overcome your natural tendency. Instead of you getting what you really want, if you simply did what God wanted you to do, this would end up becoming your result. Now, before you put it up, let me say that again to you. Slow that down. He says, you naturally want some of these things. We looked at that list earlier. You naturally want these things. But this is what God wants for you. And when his Spirit comes inside of you, this is what you're going to want. So in other words, this is what God wants for you. Some of you are like, I'm so excited about this day today. I haven't been in church in so long, but I've been trying to answer this question. What is it, God, that you want, you know, from me? No. God doesn't want anything from you. It's what God wants for you. You know, what does God want for me? Think about that question. You want to know what God wants for you? You're about to find out. I'm just going to let it hang for a second. Okay, here we go. Here's what he wants. Ready? Here's what he says. This is what I want for you. I want loneliness and hopelessness and faithless, purposeless, and a life full of boredom. So you're like, no, it can't be right. Like, something's wrong with this. No. But can we be honest? Here's why I put that up. Because some of you think that. Some of you think that this is what God wants. When you become a Christian, to have no friends. He just wants you to live a lonely life in your own little bubble and away from all the people in the world, you know, so you don't catch disease. Or I don't know, right? No. Hopelessness, you know, faithless, purposeless. Yeah, being a Christian is a bored life because you can't do anything fun. Like what Paul talks, wild parties and just doing what you want to do. And that's boring. This is what you think. If you're a young person in the room, that's what you think. You think living a life as a Christ follower is a life of boredom. This is not what Christ wants. This is not what Paul says. Here's what he says. You want, and what you want is closer to what God wants than you think. And he says, here's what I want for you. I want love, joy, peace. Leave it there. I want love. I want you to feel loved. I want you to know that you're loved. I want you to feel love when you think no one loves you. I want you to feel an overwhelming sense of love so deep in your soul, nothing could convince you otherwise. I want you to know love, and I want you to be love and extend love. And how much is in that? And what it's like to be in a relationship, a community of people where it's just centered around love, real love. And for some of you, you don't even know what that really feels like. But God says, this is what I want for you. And I want joy, not just a moment of peace. I want overwhelming joy. Even when trials are coming your way, like we read in that story today, the Stiles family, even when you lose everything, your hope is in him. Joyful. You ever met somebody that just smiles all the time? You're like, man, I lost my job today. It's amazing. Praise the Lord. Like, what? What'd you say? You just lost your job. Yeah, man, I just found out. Totally sick. I'm dying, but Jesus is with me. Like, what are you smoking, man? Give me some of that drink. You know, like, where'd you get that? You know, you ever meet people like this just happy, like, regardless what comes their way? And let's be honest, it irritates you. It irritates me. I'm like, how do you do that? Just frown. It's okay. Let's cry. Let's weep together. Let's, you know. But so filled with joy. He's like, I want you to have joy in your life. An overwhelming joy. I want you to have peace. Peace. Some of you have no peace. Anxiety and worry consumes you. And God says, I just want you to have peace. All things will go well, even in the face of difficulty. How am I going to get my hands around this family? How am I going to get us to the next thing? How's this going to pan out and work out? And all of the questions. Just want peace for you. What you want for you is closer to what God wants for you than you think. And then Paul goes further and he extends this list out and he says, here's what ultimately God wants for you. This is what God wants for you. He wants love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. And if you were being honest, even if you're not a person that says, I'm going to confess anything, Ricky, today about Jesus Christ being Lord and Savior. But listen, you look at that list and tell me you don't want that. You don't want peace. You don't want love. This is what Jesus offers on the table. Be honest. Be honest. Isn't that what you want? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Don't you want to be around an environment, a city, a community where it's just centered on kindness? Some of you right now are like, man, I wish my boss was here today. You know, you're just thinking about anybody else but you. You're like, I just wish, man, if my just spouse could be here today. Oh, my neighbor, woo, they could hear this one. I'm sending this one podcast to them. Yeah, we need some kindness around this neighborhood, you know? Yeah, I hear you. But think about you for just a moment. Isn't this what you want? kindness. Some of you, self-control. You don't have it. And when you think about going towards that dessert, you think about going towards that thing, opening up that computer and looking at that thing that you shouldn't be looking at, you want self-control. And it's hard. But God says, this is what I'm offering you. Self-control. This is what God wants. Love, peace, patience, joy, kindness. You put up on the screen. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what God wants. Put up our wants for just a moment. These are our wants. This is what Paul said. These are our wants. These are our natural tendencies and desires. Sexual morality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, fighting, selfish ambition, drunkenness, wild parties. This is what we naturally want. But don't you want what God wants? But our nature says this is what we want. And Paul says this is kind of back and forth, and I'm finding out there's this battle here. But when I think about it in the grand scheme, yeah, I'd rather have what God wants for me than what I want for me. I want what God wants for me, not what I want for me. And here's the next statement. If you're taking down, write this in your notes. Real simple. You value the character traits that God values. You may not know it, but you value the character traits that God values. You value the character traits that God values. You know how I know that? You know how I know that you want what God wants for you? You can put that up. You want what God wants for you. Do you know how I know this? Listen to me. Because this is the kind of person you want your kid to end up with. When you look at the two comparisons of our wants and God's wants, quarreling, fighting, outbursts of anger, dissension, division, envy, jealousy, and you said those are character traits in one individual. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the kind of husband I want for my daughter. You want what God wants for you because that's the kind of person you want your kid to end up with. It's true. And think about it further. Maybe you don't have kids. Maybe that's not where you are. Listen, you want God's, because listen, this is the kind of boss you want. Loving, joyful, patient, kind, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You don't want to work in an environment that's full of division and envy and jealousy and selfish ambition. For most of you, that's part of your organization. When you look around your organization, you say, yeah, that's it. And you're like, oh, somebody's like, yeah, hopefully you don't work with somebody here. Anyways, you're like, yeah. So you get in those environments and you go, man, this is kind of what our workplace is like. And if I had a choice, absolutely, I'd choose God wants way over what it is that we naturally crave. And ultimately, God is saying, this is what I want for you. This is what I want for you. This is not about what I want from you. This is what I want for you. So here's what we're going to do today. I've invited Andrews up to sing a little bit of the song that we just sang a little bit ago called "Oh Come to the Altar." And instead of us going home today and kind of doing homework, you know, on your own, just sending you out today, I just thought I'd give you the opportunity today to participate in the exercise, to think about the seven words that you want your family, your kids, your grandkids, your nieces, your nephews to say about you. Your coworkers, your friends, maybe your church community that you're involved in some level. And on your bottom of your notes, there's seven blanks. And if you don't have the notes on you, then just grab your phone out, grab the connection card out and take that with you. And just to take a moment just to consider what it is that you really value. This is your moment. This is your moment to just think about what it is you really value. Because if you're honest, you rarely take the time and have the time in your day to think about what you really value. Not what you want. What you value. And you think about it and you make that list and you think about that. And here's why. This is why I, as your pastor, I want this so desperately for you. I don't want something from you. It's what I want for you. Here's what I know. When you discover what you really value, you'll be less prone to settle for what you merely want. When you begin to discover what you really value, those seven words, you're going to find out what you really want. You've got to take the time to do it. take those seven words and you put them somewhere that you just come back to them and you say, this is what I value. Take the time to do that. To go ahead and keep filling out, but I know these moments can be a little overwhelming. You're going, man, this is hard. You know, and you're writing and you're scratching out. You're going, I don't know if I really value that. And that just shows you just the importance of maybe doing this exercise to think about what you really value. Some of you might be scared to write down what you really value because you know that you're not living a life in such a way that you're thinking about the things that you value. But don't be deceived. Remember that? Don't be deceived. Don't be misled. Don't be dragged away by the thing that you want. In exchange, give up the thing you really want. Don't be deceived. Don't be misled. Let the thing that guides you, the things that really you hold on to, you find to be most important, the thing that you value the most. Because when the day comes and you do the exercise and people are saying something about you, it's not your achievements that you're going to want them to hold on to. It's your character. It's the things you did. It's the things you said. It's how you made them feel. What you left inside of their soul. The kind of person that you made them. So take the time to think about that. And if you only got one word, that's cool. I'm still working on it. If you only got two, you're just like, man, this is tough. Can I just say to you, as your pastor, as your leader, listen, I know most of you probably haven't done this. You just don't take the time to think about it. That's why carving out this moment is so critical. Because this, your whole family, decisions you make, imagine, think with me, imagine the decisions you would make if this is how you lived your life. Look at your list or think about it. Where your finances would go, what you would deem important throughout the week, what time you get off work, and you'd make sure you're home, because I value this way over that. I'm going to make sure I'm at every event I possibly can for my kids, or I'm going to make sure I say this to my spouse every night before going to bed, because I value this, and I'm going to center it around this. What it is that you value. Take the time to do that. Eyes get open. You You start to realize, man, this is what God wants for you. For some of you today, as we close out, what you want for you, that God wants for you, is a deep feeling and a relationship with Him. A community with Him that you know you don't have. And you look at life and you go, man, I don't really have that relational confession. When you said, call me Father, that seems so foreign to me. When I think of God, I think of God as this mystic God who's up there and certain things I got to do before I enter His presence. And I didn't think about Him as a father to a daughter, a father to a son. But Jesus says, this is what I want for you. I want a father, son, daughter relationship. This whole thing is about what I want for you. It's not about what I want from you. And today, take a deep breath, because you're about to make a decision that changes your life forever. And you know who you are. And you have that thing kind of ticking at your heart. And you say, don't do it to me, Ricky. Don't do it to me. Don't do it to me. But you know it's you. And it's the decision to say, God, I want what you want for me. I want what you want for me. And even if you don't have that whole thing figured out, listen to me. You may not have the Bible figured out. You may not know the magnitude of the decision you're about to make. But you know, you looked at the screen earlier, you looked at that, and you thought, that's what I want. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I need that so desperately. I want what God wants. And I want that. And God offers that. Here's what I invite you to do today. With everybody looking right at me, nobody's eyes closed. If you want what God wants for you, for your marriage, for your kids, you're like, this is me. This is my moment. I'm going to respond to what God's telling me to do. And I don't know what the whole thing means, but I want what God wants for me. Would you stand to your feet wherever you are? And don't feel bad if you want to stay seated. Maybe you're just not there yet. That's okay. That's completely okay. But maybe you stand up right now because you're going, I looked at that list and gosh, I need peace, Ricky. I need peace so bad. Anxious thoughts corral my mind. I'm freaking out about how we're going to do some things. I don't know what's going to happen. Marriage is not intact, if I was being honest. I'm not sure what's going to happen there. I just want some peace about it. I want some love in my life. I never felt love, real love, God's love. I need that love. Not a lot of goodness in me. There's so much stirred up anger and outbreak. There's so much deep temper and anger inside over what did to me as a kid and what that man said to me and what she did to me and how they left me or how they raised me. I can't believe they would. And it's just deep inside. And it's just that hostility's inside. And God says, I'm giving you goodness today. Self-control over that addiction, over that habit that gets your thinking all the time. And you don't want to be tempted in that particular area anymore. And you're sick of it. And you hate it. Like Paul, I hate it. I hate what I'm doing. Today, I want to change the way I talk. I talk to my kids, and when it comes out of my mouth, I can't stand it because it reminds me of what was done to me. Self-control. Gosh, I need that. What I invite you to do today is, many of you are making decisions right now, and you know what that thing is. Husbands, men, you know what it is. Wives, you know what it is. Moms, students, young people, single, listen, you know what it is. Andrews, would you do me a favor? There's that part that says, oh, come to the altar. I'm not even going to try to sing it because I'd butcher it. But we lose the whole moment here, Andrews, so you just sing that. Oh, come to the altar a few times, would you? And as he does this, I encourage you to lift your hands to the Lord. Just say, Father, I give you my life. I want what you want. You can lift your hands even now. Just as a sign of surrender, saying, God, I want what you want. The sign of surrender. It says, I want what you want. I just want what you want. I want what you want. You're taking it up a notch. I want what you want. I want what you want. I want what you want. I want love. I want peace. I want joy. I want what you want. Andrew, would you sing some of that out for us today?
Forgiveness.
today, church. Believe it. Some of you right now, it's going, it's leaving. That addiction is leaving. The temptation is leaving. The hopelessness is leaving. Faith is entering in. A spirit of gentleness is coming over you. Just let God do what he's doing inside of you. Amen. Would you sing it just one more time, Andrew, so then we'll close out.
And oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought.
Church, amen.